God makes this promise to every sinner: you may escape. He has pledged himself to make your escape successful. Now, the Bible is frank, sir. God calls you what you are: corrupt, bad, and you have no one to blame. It is through lust. You are inclined toward evil. The only honest evaluation you can give to yourself is, I am a sinner. It's like a man saying, I'm ignorant, or I'm tubercular, or I'm gangrenous. The situation is terminal. Sin doesn't afford an option, sir. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Jesus answered the vain hope you may harbor, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And that is the answer to what you promise yourself. Someday I'll do better, or I can stop whenever I wish. Jesus said, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Now that's the answer you know is the true answer. Without God's intervention, your case is hopeless. Answer me, mister. Why is the drift always toward evil and not toward righteousness? Why is it that a man never backslides into holiness? I'm all for self-expression, if it will lead to uprightness, fairness, honesty, morality, respect, sanctity of life, property, and home. But religion, like the courts of the nation, is an expensive proposition. Everyone should know the right thing to do. Why don't we trust it to turn out that way? The answer is in this text. The corruption that is in the world through lust, these conditions won't produce righteousness. They're loathsome. They are putrid. I'm exposed to lies, violence, greed, perjury, profanity, dishonor, immorality, perversion, vulgarity. The infection is immediate and malignant. I succumb to a repulsive sickness. I grow more and more sick of lies, thefts, covetousness, brutishness, false witness, pride. And I experience the lashings of remorse. Where can I turn? What can I do? I know, sir, there are palliatives to ease conscience and soul. There are the arts. There are charities. There are community service programs. There is travel. There are crafts and hobbies. They are palliatives only. They cannot cure. They may slow down the deterioration, but they cannot deliver. You alone know how bad you are. You're privy to your secret thoughts and faults, which are hidden. Now, can you tell me whence they come? Tell me, for instance, whence come envy and jealousy and malice and evil desire and the lust for profit that makes the thief and the thirst for blood which stains the killer? Do they come from your mother's side or your father's side of the family? Would they change were you to switch political parties? Would you be better on the farm rather than in the city? Is divorce the answer? Is abortion the answer? Is pot the answer? Your struggle for greater liberty is a deception. Your bondage increases. Now, you think a great deal about escape. You do when malaria and smallpox are rampant. You are for quarantine. You're for vaccination. You are for immunization. You're afraid of yourself, shocked at the ugly thoughts that bore into you and the seductive quivers that stir you. Would you want them advertised? Could you turn yourself inside out like Jesus Christ of Nazareth and ask, which of you convinceth me of sin? No! We hide our thoughts, and we spend more and more time covering our transgression. And when the devil isn't looking, we think about escape. We steal a glance at the Bible. We listen to a gospel song. We attempt a prayer. Every sinner thinks about escape. It's humiliating. However you glamorize it, leader of the blind, I say to you, it is humiliating. It is humiliating to be a drunkard. It is humiliating to speak coarse language. It is humiliating to smoke and cough and spit and chew and smell. It's humiliating to be taken for a harlot, a homosexual. It's humiliating to be a thief, because sin always cheapens you. Where is your dignity? It exists only in your letterhead, your street address, your social rating. The word mocks you. Your mirror rebukes you. It must be a possibility, but how can you achieve it? You can't buy dignity or swap for it, and they won't put your ratings on the casket, Mr. Businessman. But through all the gloom, there remain these exceeding great and precious promises. Without Calvary and the open tomb, this planet would be a hopeless penitentiary and the only release death. But there is an escape. I warm to this text as I watched our prisoners of war come home. I wept as I shared with their families in their release. Some after 6, 7, and 8 years of captivity, my entire being was moved. It was the impossible dream come true. And thank God, as the Lord's evangelist, I have watched the release of hell's prisoners as they have marched down the aisles of gospel services toward God's boundary, the altar. Many had been prisoners for a long time. It showed on their faces and in their sleep. Some had been separated from families for years. Some had been terribly mistreated by sin. I remember a drunkard who told me, "Brother Ward, I drank away 3 1/2 homes. I remember a narcotic who told me the habit reduced me to a walking skeleton of 95 pounds. Well, mister, there is no joy on earth or in heaven like their escape, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The promiser holds forth a new nature. It isn't temporary relief. It isn't an effort to make captivity more comfortable and acceptable. It isn't false hopes raised and dashed. Here it is, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. It is absolute deliverance. It answers the cry of Saul of Tarsus, 'Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?' He and Peter found the same answer through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a new birth, lady. It is the power to become, sir. It is regeneration, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There is a new motivation. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hell lied to you. Hell said, 'Ye shall be as gods.' Heaven promises the divine nature. Conform to his image. This isn't accomplished through disobedience and rebellion. It is performed by the Spirit of God in a repentant, believing man or woman. You will find all that you've ever wanted to be in Jesus Christ. Now the promise matches the penalty. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's no doubt that by natural birth you are in Adam, with all the problems that a tainted seed produces. And here is the offer, exceeding great and precious promises, that you may be in Christ, the new seed. It is a promise, sir. It is a precious promise. It cost more to make this promise than any other promise in history. Sinner captive, it can only be a promise to you until you personally test it. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life. It is your faith in that promise that activates it for you. The moment you receive him, you have the power, the authority to become the son or daughter of God. It's like going to the switch. The light is there. The heat is there, the power is there, but you must release it. You must accept it. Now, men complain to me and say, "Preacher, the plan of salvation is arbitrary. It is vain, they say, to shut the world up to faith." Well, mister, the entire universe is arbitrary. There is nothing more arbitrary than the laws of mathematics, or the laws of chemistry, or the laws of health, or the laws of physics. Every son of Adam is shut up to the multiplication table. Would you want it otherwise? Would you prefer 2 and 2 to make 5 or 3 or 7 or 15? Would you want the Chinese to reach a different sum than the Americans? Would you want to erase gravitation so that when you left bed, you wouldn't know whether you might hit the ceiling, the wall, or the floor? No! You respect uniformity. You rest on these laws. They are arbitrary, but they afford security. So, there is one way of salvation through these promises. There is no other avenue of escape from the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, a promise is only worth as much as the person who makes it. You look for the strength and the record behind that promise. These exceeding great and precious promises are not the promises of your church affiliation. They aren't the preacher's promises. They aren't the promises of your godly mother or praying wife. They are the promises made in heaven and confirmed at Calvary. They are the promises that bind the character of God to you. That by these exceeding great and precious promises. Believe what God says. Augustine did, and he became a partaker. Luther did, and he became a partaker. Wesley did, and he became a partaker. The testimony is in. Now, what is your verdict? What will you answer? True or false? Look into the acorn. Tear its halves apart. Tell me if you can see therein the stalwart oak. Analyze the grain of wheat and tell me if you can see therein the waving fields. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You cannot see the spirit. You cannot see the life. But you cannot say that they are not there. In these exceeding great and precious promises, there are saints and missionaries and noble lives and giant charities and mighty revolutions. They are the partakers. And I want you to enjoy these privileges. I know you can sense with me the fervor of this meeting. The sense of decision and commitment is present. The Holy Spirit has been convincing so many that answers to human problems will be found at the long, long altar. So the aisles are crowded, and folk everywhere are moving toward their knees in these next 10 seconds. Don't hesitate to kneel. The moment you do, you're on your way toward reconciliation and fellowship with your Maker. God will help you there. Jesus, thou art that great Savior. Thou art the only begotten Son of God. Thy sacrifice atones for all sin. We accept thee publicly. We are justified by this faith because God's word says so. Build in our lives that righteousness that will be acceptable. Erase from our lives everything that is unchristlike and make us truly thy disciples. Amen. And now there comes, and appropriately, the season in this service for the exercise of the word of knowledge. These gifts are instituted in the body of believers in service to mankind, and God himself provides the know-how and the redemptive miracle. This is not the arm of flesh or the brilliance of human acumen. We lean not on our own understanding, but willingly acknowledge him. I discern as we kneel another troubled heart among us, almost at the point of despair. A stepmother among us has stepped into a most difficult situation. There is a young, rebellious teenage daughter involved by her husband's first marriage, and this young lady is finding it impossible to accept you as a replacement for her own mother. She seems to be doing her utmost to drive a wedge between you and your husband, and you are at the point of desperation. But God has come to your aid, lady. Circumstances will quickly change and bring this girl willingly to a new conception of your role in life and your relationship with her. So trust Jesus Christ, the Master, to bring this about, and it will amaze you. Then give God the glory. I'm glad. Oh, I'm so glad for you. Now, folk, you've been to the meeting. For this service, we moved our broadcast pulpit to Montreal, Quebec, Canada. And here we've had the fellowship of hundreds, hundreds of Revival Time folk. Revival Time is the largest charismatic group on earth. And there is nothing to join but with us. There is a world to experience. You will begin to enjoy a new dimension when you affirm as we do that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.